Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Treasures on earth or in heaven? And I'm going through the topics as they are given. And we are explaining these topics as best as we can, because some of these things are very, very much misunderstood. And careful analyzing of these things opens up to us much more than what we see on the surface. Obviously, there are other helps that we can look at. We can look at our friend, Martin Lloyd-Jones, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and get his opinion. And we can look at other men, other preachers, good preachers, and see what they have to say. So we don't stand alone when we come here and share these truths, but we rely on the Word of God, and we go to Him this hour and ask for help. O Lord God, as we come before your throne with your word in our hands, we pray we would not treat your word carelessly, but that we would seek to be faithful. We commit the time, the efforts to thee, and ask that thou will bring the increase. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's look at the text. We often look at the text, 19 through 34, chapter 6. There we read, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles or the nations seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This is the passage of Scripture. Obviously, we cannot cover everything, but these verses address basically the same topic from different vantage points, and has to do with the Christian relationship to the world. We all face the stresses, cares, and pleasures of the world, and our Lord has set forth before us some signposts whereby we can monitor our spiritual relationship to our Savior in conjunction with our relationship to the world. So here's where the rubber meets the road. Here is where we can tell who we are. Straight up. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel were faced with a similar testing arena, and two books in the New Testament records a commentary on how they fared, and you should know those two books. And if you don't know those two books, I'll tell you. One is 1 Corinthians 10, the other is Hebrews 3. It tells us how those people fared in the world, and you should know these things. Worldliness is one of the Christian's greatest challenges. Sometimes we think that worldliness is smoking, dancing, and drinking. It's not limited to that. Today there are many rivals of Christ, many rivals of His church, many rivals of the gospel, and the chief rival is the world. When we say the world, we are not referring to the cosmos, but the world's philosophy and the system. It beckons us to get as much of it as possible, and one can tell if they are really citizens of God's kingdom based on their relationship to the world. The Bible tells us plainly and unequivocally, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5, verse 4. One thing is certain, and our Lord is to the point in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, when He says, no man can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one, notice the language He used, and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then He explained what He means. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon has to do not only with money, but the world, the things of the world. But note how our Lord in these verses show what His disciples are up against if we indeed are citizens of the kingdom of God. He brings attention to three things, and you know them. He brings attention to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you read it, you will see these three things. The world, the flesh, and the devil. These are the things we contend with in the Christian faith every day of our lives. The passage also shows how this war is waged against us, me and you. For we see the Lord begins in stages. He shows the heart. He shows the eye. He shows the thought pattern of a person. Very, 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 very clearly. The heart. He begins with the heart. Then He centers on the eye gate. And last, he deals with the thought pattern, and he teaches us about the danger of anxiety. The next message I will get to hopefully will be anxiety, anxiousness, you know, concern for the cares of this life that fosters anxiety. All these things are addressed in the second portion of Matthew 6. Our Lord and His teaching is meant to get to the very fiber of our hearts, the core of our being. Like we say, and like I said earlier, where the rubber meets the road in our lives. If anyone knows the heart of man, it is the Lord Jesus. And naturally, because He's God, who's able to look right into the secrets of those whom He was ministering to. Realistically speaking, there are only two kingdoms in this world. Two. The one is what we call the natural physical kingdom of darkness, given over to Satan. The other is a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God or of Christ. Christ's kingdom is not readily observed with the physical eye. After all, God's promises are in the future. The world is appealing now to the flesh and is in contradiction to Christ's kingdom. And this is where the struggle is. Even in the home, you will see two kingdoms side by side if there is saved and unsaved. You will see those two kingdoms expressing themselves in marriage. Which one has the upper hand tells us who we are in this life. There are two main points we will seek to make out of this context. The injunction given, and two, the indication revealed. And I'll explain these things to you. An injunction is really a command. The injunction is given in verses 19 and 20. And the injunction has a negative and a positive side. First, we see the negative. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. That's negative. Do not seek to lay up treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Is this saying that a Christian shouldn't have a bank account? Is this saying that a Christian shouldn't have a house? No, it's not saying that at all. The treasures in view is not merely our money and possessions. Jesus is not teaching that a Christian should not make monetary investments. You are a fool if you spend every penny you have. And Jesus don't teach that. He's not teaching that one should live as a monk. The injunction has to do with our view of these things, the view we may have. Some try to understand this passage literally and say that Christians shouldn't hold a bank account. Now, this is another bizarre teaching that they have. But meanwhile, the preachers that preach didn't have a bank account. This is the definition of a cult. This teaching has to do with our focus and our perspective of the things of this world. It is like the man we read of in Luke who had a higher view of his investments than he had of God when he said, I'll build bigger barns and I'll say to my soul, relax, take it easy. He sought to do this. He never looked at his relationship with God. And in a moment, everything was taken from him. It was the injunction. The positive side to the injunction says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now it is commonly said that moth and rust or thieves refer to the evil one. You probably have heard that. But this is wrong. It is not correct. And I say emphatically. The moth and the thief in the context is the Lord himself, who comes upon men in death, unawares, who comes to us in sickness and disease, and uses other people to take from us. Hear what Job says in chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, in likening God to the moth. He said in Job 4, and you need to look these verses up, because I'm sure that you may share this with somebody, and they say, don't listen to that guy, he's mad, he doesn't know what he's saying. Job says in chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are cursed before them all. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. Here God likens himself as the moth, as he comes as the judge and takes away from humanity. Also Hosea chapter 5, verses 10, 11, and 12, the prophet uses this image. He says, the princes of Judah were like them that removed the boundaries. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore I will be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. Here God uses this word to describe God himself as he comes in judgment. James in the New Testament also uses the same image in his practical book of religion, saying, go to now, you rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. So we have abundant proof to show that God comes upon man as a moth to take away their earthly treasures. And that's why he warns us that I will take your treasures away. The injunction is that believers' primary focus must not be on the treasures on earth, but the treasures in heaven. Now those treasures are much different. We already know what the Bible calls the treasure, for we are told about the believer who has the treasure in earthen vessels. We are told when Joseph's brothers visited Egypt that they returned with treasure in their sacks. Well, obviously they had corn. But what a beautiful picture that the one who comes to Christ, he fills our lives not with corn, but with treasure. The blessed gospel of grace. I said we are doing an exposition of these studies, and therefore we are explaining them based on the scriptures. Whatever view you have or had before, you need to dismiss that view and look squarely at what is being brought to bear on your consciences today. The message of Jesus in this context is that God is the destroyer of what man has. He can use the mismanagement of men to erode our wealth. We must pray that the gospel may go forth in this environment. But don't forget, God is the destroyer, and he utilized various means. We must pray for this country. You see where it is going? You see where it is going? Look at the moral fabric of this country. When government begin to pass legislation that runs affront to God, country is heading downwards as much money as they got. Look at Rome. Look at Babylon. Look at history. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. The moth, the destroyer. We are ever warned in scripture that our focus and our affection should not be upon this world. God can shift our focus by sickness, by disabling our faculties, or that he can bring death suddenly upon us. A lot of people that I once knew that worked with me, when I checked with them, this poor one is in a nursing home, left there to rot by his family or her family. All the money is there. I'm telling you about treasures on earth. Okay? I'm trying my best. We are warned. A person who cares for their own wealth, no matter how small it is, more than they care for their own soul or the souls of others, be careful. If you are like this, you are laying up treasures on earth and is in great danger of becoming spiritually bankrupt. If one claims to be a believer and most of their time, resources, interests, and energies are reserved for themselves, they are laying up treasures on earth. This is what Jesus is teaching. The treasures of the world are those things the eye can see, but the treasures of the King are not rarely visible. God must give you an eye to see treasures in heaven. And I'll show you that as when I close. So we have covered this injunction from a biblical perspective. Someone said that the hardest thing for Israel, I think I read it in a book, the hardest thing for Israel was not coming out of Egypt, but the hardest things was getting Egypt to come out of them. It is so true today. It may not be difficult to bring people into the church, but it has become so difficult to bring the world out of some of them. Indication revealed. Having given the injunction, what indication is being revealed? Jesus makes no equivocation in verse 21 with this indication, saying that wherever one's focus is, that is where their heart is. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's the indication that is being shown when a person is either laying up treasures on earth or heaven. You're indicating something. The heart is a reference to one's life and not the organ that pumps blood through our arteries. Barodus, New Testament commentator John Barodus, said, the heart will be fixed on that which we are laboring to possess. End of quote. John Barodus. No one sees the heart, but the Lord gives a signpost or an indicator to us all by saying that which we treasure most is where our hearts are. Don't kid yourself. Don't try to fool yourself. I know where my heart is. I hope I do know. I know what I would like most in my life and in the church. I know what I would like most, and I will strive for that. I don't know what you would like most. We must remember that one can appear to be the most pious person in the church, but yet have a deep love for the things of the world and are occupied in thinking and pursuing this world. And Colossians 3 says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the world. You know what is affection? Having given the injunction, our Lord shows the source of man's challenge in the world. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong in itself with having the things of this world. There are neutral objects. Nothing wrong in owning things. We should use these neutral objects for spiritual goals. But there's something wrong when one goes after those things to the neglect of that which is spiritual. Now, when this happens, it sends a negative indication not only to those around us who would see, primarily pastors and whoever else, and our neighbors and whoever would know, they would see your witness, but it should send a negative indication to us. We say the Lord brings attention to the very core of man by addressing the heart. Second, we see the eye gate and the pattern of a person. First, let's look at the heart. Then we will look at the eye. Because if the heart is bad, the whole body is bad. Verse 22. The light of the body, we look at the heart already. We look at the eye. 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It is the eye that is used to focus. But a blind man don't have an eye, still can focus. I hope you understand this. Remember, our Lord is not merely speaking in a natural setting. The eye provides light for the rest of the body. If that light is darkened, exclamation mark, how great is that darkness? It is awful. And the hardest people to see are those who cannot see because they're in darkness. The single eye forms one image of an object. The double eye is blurred and forms many images. I don't know if you ever had problems with your eyes. You remember Jesus opened the eye of a blind man and he saw men as trees. He needed another touch to see men clearly. Now you may say your eyes are open, but you might still have double vision. You need another touch. A saving touch. To see clearly. The single eye will see the world differently than the one with a double vision. James tells us this, and he said that a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. God has much to say about the eye gate in the book of Proverbs. You must read it. For instance, Proverbs 22 verse 9 says, he that have a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. This is positive. The one who has big eyes or a bountiful eye in sowing to receive spiritual gains will see blessing. And this has to do with giving. How do you give to God's work? It has to do with giving for gospel needs. It's positive. But Proverbs also speaks negatively, as says in Proverbs 28, verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich have an evil eye. The one who is in a hurry to be rich have an evil eye. And he considers not that poverty shall come upon him. Proverbs 28, verse 22. This is in contrast to the ones whose focus is on the riches of, you know, of Christ. To have an evil eye and do not know that they soon will be spiritually bankrupt. But having a single eye does not mean that all Christians think about is spiritual in nature, to have a single eye. To have a single eye doesn't mean that all a person think about is the gospel and the church. Let me bring it down like that. Or that all they do is church related. But what is really meant with one with a single eye is where their focus is mostly. Because I don't want people to think, oh, to have a single eye, all I talk about is the Bible. I have a single eye. No, you don't. That could be very hypocritical. So please remember this morning that the Sermon on the Mount is rich and tremendously rich in its meaning, especially its gospel meaning. And the Lord Jesus came to explain the law. He came to show the character of his kingdom. And here in our passage, he is presenting our attention to a few questions that I would leave you with in the next couple of minutes. One, what we all should ask seriously is, what are my values? The things that I hold in high esteem. Are they earthly? Because we dealt with that. Or are they heavenly? Second question that I can ask, what is my vision? Remember the song, Be Thou My Vision? Because we look at the eye. And the eye was featured, the eye gate. Because the eye gate is what is used for perception. You may remember long ago, there were two men. They were presented with a choice. And I told you I was going to get to this at the end. And you know the story very well. They were presented with a choice. We are told, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Verse 11 of Genesis 13 says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and there, Lot and Abraham, separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, very important. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And verse 13 of Genesis 13 says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's the world. Lot looked up with a choice and chose the world. Sodom. Two men. And God give you these two parallels. Yes, Lot had his eye someplace, but it was the wrong place. On the other hand, we read of his uncle, who was in contrast. And we read in the same Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. The Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, and west. For all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to your seed forever. Now be careful with this passage of scripture. How far could Abraham see with his eyes? Tell me the truth. If God tell you, come outside here, look, and all that you see I'll give you. How far can your eyes focus? Not very far. But Abraham had a different focus. And because he did, God said, and what you see, I give you forever. And Hebrews tell us what Abraham saw. He saw a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. Two men. One had an earthly vision. The other had a heavenly vision. No wonder Abraham lived like that. And no wonder Lot was tormented in Sodom. The Bible says he had to run and leave it. And his wife was left right behind there with Sodom. The Lord Jesus, in his teachings, is showing us these things, dear people. It is our prayer that we would not simply be people who are Christians on Sundays, but that we will be Christians all throughout the week and all throughout the lives, our lives, where our vision and our values would be God-centered. Let's pray. O Lord God, we marvel at the teacher, Jesus Christ, the God-man, and how he is able to look into our hearts and look at the very things that we treasure. We pray that you will help us, O Lord, to treasure those things that are eternal and to use those things that are temporal for eternal goals. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.